terms.
Will non-believers have an opportunity to repent following the Lord's return? And how can I be ready for the rapture? Are you ready for the rapture? That's probably the biggest question. Are you ready for the rapture? Now, we may be ready as far as we're tired. We're sick and tired of the world. We're sick and tired of the sinfulness of this world, the darkness of the world. But, I mean, are we ready? Are we really ready to stand before the Lord? And that has a lot to do with whether or not we've been faithful servants of the Lord, whether we have been good stewards of the faith. If we haven't been good stewards for the faith, then we're not ready. Now, we may be ready mentally, but are we really ready as far as stewardship goes? So will I be ready for the rapture? When will we receive our rewards? And when will we receive our new bodies? And who will reign with Christ? And what will happen to believers who have already died? And so there's a lot of questions that would come about, certainly, if someone doesn't really understand and know some of these portions of Scripture. But many folks see Christ return to earth as either something improbable or something to be feared. As we just flip over real quick there to 2 Peter chapter 3. And we see the comments there that have been made in chapter 3. Oh, it says, verse 2, it says, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this, first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So he goes on and said, for this they're willingly ignorant, that doesn't matter what's been going on in the past, what's going on in the present, it's what God's going to come when God's son's going to come when it's time for his son to come. And the question is, we need to be ready every day. And we can't turn around and say, well, today is not as wicked as yesterday, so maybe we've got a few extra moments here today. No, the idea is that he could come any moment, any time. And we're looking at an accumulative effect in our lives, if you will. Now, stewardship is about not what I'm doing at this particular split second, but what I've been doing and what I'm purposing to do. Because we can live our lives and all of a sudden maybe just kind of get an inkling, well, you know, this could be the day the Lord's going to come, and I'm going to kind of try to live today the best I can, so I'll be found as a good steward. Now, it ought to be a mindset from the time that we've been saved and the time we've been discipled, and as we're reading the Word of God, we should see the necessity of being good stewards because we just have no idea. And that's purposely why the Lord really withheld the specific date, because you can imagine boys and girls around Christmas time. Now, they can be pretty rascally from January right through until maybe November and decide, okay, well, I've got a few weeks here, so I want to get some good Christmas gifts, and I'm going to be a good boy. I'm going to be a good girl. I'm going to behave myself so that when my mom and dad says, or Santa says, if you will, from when you go out there, have you been a good boy or a good girl? And they say, oh, yeah, well, you got to say, well, were you one good boy and girl all year long, not just recently. I'm afraid that many of us would turn around, if we knew the date, we'd probably take a few weeks off from our carnal Christian living in this world, if you would, and get our hearts right so that when the rapture occurs, we'd be in the right relationship. Well, we ought to be that way every day, every moment, every second. So, for such as are ready and know him personally, the Lord's coming is a long-awaited event of joy, is it not? A transformation and a glad reunion day for all of us. A day when this mortal is going to put in immortality and this corruptible is going to put in incorruption. And those battles that we have fought tenaciously for maybe a number of years in our lives, wrestling with weaknesses and infirmities of the flesh there, the moment we receive those new glorified bodies, that's not going to be the case. No more wrestling, none of those problems that we have wrestled with for so long. For those not ready, though, either due to their lost condition or those who are carnal Christians, it isn't difficult to understand their reluctance or their intrepidation about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't want to hear those kind of things. But all sin involves three characteristics, if you would, tonight. Number one, there's an active sin nature, very active sin nature. Secondly, there's an individual pride, for which really a lot of sin is based on pridefulness. And, of course, the presence of idolatry in one form or another. We don't have to have images and idols. It could be money, it could be fame, it could be fortune, it could be cars, it could be hobbies, it could be whatever that we put before the Lord Jesus Christ. So in our key verse, it reveals what we must do if we are to look forward with exciting anticipation to the Lord's return for those of us who are his. Now, The question is, are you looking as eagerly towards his coming as he is looking eagerly to bring us to himself? Well, repentance is the idea of turning away from sin and towards God. So there needs to be an active desire to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So there has to be a repentance on our part when we know that we've sinned, we know that we transgress against God, when we know that we've been in a state of disobedience over this issue or another thing that God expects of us. We need to repent of it. That means we need to turn from it, and we need to do the thing that's right. Then there needs to be an active desire to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. If we were as active as we ought to be, then we'd probably find a lot less trouble, a lot less time to get ourselves into trouble, spiritually speaking. Amen? Idle hands are the tools of the devil, and of course that's a pretty sound saying, wouldn't you think, for the most part, that if we're idle, then the devil can use us. We can get ourselves caught up in the gossip and talking about this and talking about that, or getting involved in things we ought not to get involved in. But if we're busy about the Lord's business, studying the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God, sharing the gospel, working within the ministry, maybe out there sharing the gospel with others, then we're busy, and we'll be really busy about the Lord. And it just makes it that much harder for the devil to catch up with you. Not only that, but when the devil does catch up with you, you're so busy doing the thing of the work of the Lord that he doesn't seem to have any power. Because you have a different mindset than when you're sitting around idle, bored, if you will. But number three is patience in well-doing as we wait for the Lord. Now, we have to be patient. Now, I understand if you're going through some physical difficulties, you may want to see the Lord's return very quickly. Just get away from that. It may be financially. It could be any number of things. But the truth of the matter is we need to be patient because there are souls that need to be saved. There are people that still need to be reached. We know, like Stephanie has said there, that it seems like you're getting nowhere, but you don't know. We can't really tell what's going on in the heart of an individual. And they may have said, well, I can't believe that she actually did that stand. But they're going to realize that your faith means something to you. They're going to stand that because to them, to roll with whatever, to accommodate people, it's much easier for them to actually take a stand and say, this is what I got to do because this is what God expects of me. And we're setting for our children. We're reading when they see mom and dad standing, what a difference that is. Amen. So we need to be patient and well-doing and just wait on the Lord. Pray for him. Continue to stand where we're supposed to stand. Live like we're supposed to live. And let patience have its way. Let patience have its work in those other lives. Because I'm sure as we read back in 1 Colossians where Paul said that he and Apollos watered and some cultivated. And who knows who's going to bring someone to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of the stand that you take or the position that you take and the way you live your life for the Lord. At some particular point, someone else from some other direction, from some other situation might come to them, and all of a sudden it just kind of all comes together, and boom, they give you a phone call and they say, listen, we just got saved. Thank you for being a testimony. Thank you for living. Clark? Yeah. The increase is always God's, not ours. Amen. So we look in Mark chapter 18. If you get to chapter 18, let me know. I can't read my own writing here. But in Mark chapter 13. In verse 22, it warns us. It says here, for false Christs and false prophets shall arise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. We need to be in the Word of God, if nothing more than to preserve what we already have in the Lord. Because if you're not in the Word of God and you're wandering, you're going to wander from the truth. You're going to be unaware or maybe even forgetful or mindless about some of the things that you've heard, some of the things you've learned there. And then you're going to see some things here and see some things there. And you're going to be drawn away from what you once knew as the truth. The Apostle Paul said, I marvel that you are so soon removed. He said that to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 1. And I can't believe this. He goes on and says, I think in chapter 3, he says, who hath bewitched you? In other words, who has charmed you? Well, it's amazing when you and I begin to listen to anything that is not the truth, that is not consistent with the Word of God, and we continue to listen to those things, we can be drawn away step by step by step by step. And that's why we're not to entertain cults or when people come and they try to bring to us anything but the truth of the Word of God. We're not to entertain them. We're not to talk with them. That's the third epistle of John, if you will. So it goes on, but it says there, to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. Now the word seduce means to be led astray from the truth by deception. And it's very easy. Listen, there's been television programs where a lot of people who are in fundamental churches got caught up and drawn away with a PTL club because it sounded so good and it was so wonderful. And then there was another one out of Virginia. What was that one out of Virginia? 500 Club, I think it was. 700 Club, 500, whatever. 700 Club was it? We can be drawn away from those things there. And you begin to observe and watch over a period of time. You begin to say, okay, well, you know, boy, they've got a whole different slant on all of this. And they will lead you in a wrong direction. That's why you never take for granted. I don't care whether it's a man in this pulpit or any place else. If you don't have your Bible open and you don't follow along with them, you don't have the right translation, you are going to be misled at some particular point. Amen. So the word possible is an interesting word. It means to have the ability to do what? The ability to lead away. And are we not reminded as we kind of flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 again, when you talk about last days, you get into this area, you can't help but go to these places of Scripture. But it says there, beginning in verse 12, it won't work if I'm in 1 Corinthians, will it? 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 12, it says there, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are what? False apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Now notice it says transforming themselves. God didn't transform them. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So we have to do what Paul told Timothy to do. Try the spirits. How do you try the spirits? You take the word of God. And you weigh what they're saying in light of what the Word of God is. And certainly if they don't match up with the Word of God, they're starting to lead you astray, then you want to get as far away from them as possible. But the devil can make seeing things so wrong seem so right. And sometimes when he's trying to lead people astray through his ministers, they'll have just enough truth to pique your interest, and then they'll surround it with lies and deception and distortions. That's how the cults work. So being saved by itself is not sufficient to stand fast in the faith or to discern who the enemies of the gospel are. Folks, they are so crafty, they are so cunning, that they have the ability to make things that are wrong seem right and things that are right seem wrong. Now, we're seeing that happen all the time around us, more and more all the time. Literally, they're calling what is right, what is righteous, unrighteous, and what is ungodly, godly. It's a mixed up world out there. And again, Isaiah warns us about that in chapter 20 and verse 5. Or no, chapter 5 and verse 20, I believe it is. Let's go there real quick. Isaiah, before I just give you the wrong address on that. I believe it's chapter 5 and verse 20. All right, Steve, you got it. Go ahead, read it.
Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter.
Woe unto them that are what? Wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and the men of strength that to mingle strong drink. So we're looking at a lot of woes in that area there, but we're living in a day and age where really today right is wrong and wrong is right. No wonder our kids are so confused. You don't think that our young people don't know that the candidate running, the one that lost, Hillary, was lying to the cameras every chance she felt she had to lie? And it was the same thing. Her husband lied when he was in office. Barack Obama stood there right on the camera and said, you can keep your doctors, you'll be able to keep your insurance. He said you could do all this and only come out and find out later, well, we were kind of told that if we didn't lie, we'd never get this thing through, and so we lied to get it through. So what they're simply telling us is that what was wrong was really right. And for you not to accept that, it's not right, it's wrong. So our young people are being raised in an environment where there's a lot of confusion out there. And then you have a lot of people who are defending it. A lot of people out there who are full grown-ups who should know better, but the further we get away from God, the less they know better, that's for sure. So anyway, many churches are reluctant to stand fast. Many churches are reluctant to preach hard against sin because it offends the sinner. And to them, they say, this is wrong, yet it's being passed off as loving. that to preach against sin as being really wrong and heinous and egregious, they say, well, that's not very loving. Many churches are reluctant to stand fast in biblical doctrine because it divides us. And everyone knows that we need to be one, so therefore let's do what's wrong in order to accomplish what we feel is right. Well, doctrine is meant to separate, is it not? It's meant to separate what? False from truth. Deception from the truth. From what is right and what is wrong. And of course, again, it's all done in the quote-unquote idea of love. So many churches are pushing political correctness as a position that shows an all acceptability, goodwill toward others. Political correctness is wrong when it counters the word of God. But to those churches, it's just being loving. It's just being kind. It's being generous. And of course, they'll quote those verses about God is love, and therefore we need to be of love as well. But of course, they don't talk about truth. So anyway, God never wanted us to be belligerent. Never did he want us to do that. But he does want us to be faithful. He does want us to be obedient to his word and to stand without apology or compromise concerning his word. You and I have no authority to compromise the word of God. We have no authority to compromise the Lord Jesus Christ and his testimony. And so this we will do readily when we daily remind ourselves that he is coming again, and we shall see him as he is, and we shall be known for what we are. Imagine that. We can put on a lot of false images and a lot of false faces. We put up a false facade out there, if you will, and that's all going to be peeled away when he comes back. Those who are genuine, they'll be known as being genuine. Those who have been disingenuous, they're going to be known as disingenuous. But boy, what a day that's going to be when the Lord comes and gathers us unto himself. So this great biblical truth of our Lord's return is just about one of the most precious, and may I say also, sobering truth that the Bible presents to you and I. The fact that he is coming. He didn't just come, do his thing, and then just take off. The Lord Jesus Christ came so he could bring to himself a family. And if you receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are part of that family. And he's coming for that family. So it should kind of clothe us daily with that strength for whatever battles that we are facing, and realizing the battle we're fighting for the Lord and the general, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. He's coming for us. And so we need to fight hard because we don't want to have to go up there alone, do you? Wouldn't you like to take brothers and sisters and moms and dads and take all? So we've got to really fight hard. We've got to fight hard through prayer. We have to fight hard sometimes by just maintaining our personal testimony so that they will know. There's nothing more that the devil would like for our families to see or our friends to see than for us to compromise our testimony. Because then it doesn't mean anything. And they can look at that and say, okay, so they weren't that serious. But when we hold our testimony, when we hold that line, that's a whole different story. So the reality of this great truth, that incentive that should raise us above our sorrows and our fears and our needs and our trials, even our own ambitions and even our own greed, is the coming of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What we're doing today for him. Now, in the process, he wants us to take care of ourselves, but not at the expense of neglecting him. If we center our lives on the person of Christ, guess what's going to happen? He's going to take care of us. You know, he can do a better job taking care of us than we can. We think we can do a good job, a much better job, but listen, he knows us better than we know ourselves. So this whole truth of his coming is that great truth that makes us more than a conqueror in all things. We're just sojourners, and we're just passing through. So let's not get so hunkered down in this world that if we were to be called out immediately, we would be like Lot's wife coming out of Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, she became so entrenched in that city that when she knew that God was going to destroy it, she looked back in disobedience. And she paid the price. I don't know about you, but when the Lord, when that trumpet sounds, there's nothing holding me back. I can't say, well, Lord, can I take this with me? Or Lord, can I kind of a few more minutes with this or a few more minutes? I'm out of here. I'm gone. Amen. So important is this truth that it's mentioned more times in the New Testament than there are chapters. Did you know that? 318 times in the same 260 chapters of the New Testament, the second coming of the Lord is taught or mentioned. That's a lot of times. You think he's trying to tell us something? I have a feeling he's trying to get us to focus on the fact that, I'm not leaving you here to yourselves. I want to be with you, and I want to come and gather you. Right now, he's going to be with us, And we may not be as far away from the gathering as we think. In fact, the majority of predictions in the Old Testament are more often connected with his second coming than his first coming to atone for our sin. Another blessing to be derived from the great doctrinal truth and future event is that of hope and help for the hurting heart. Now, I use this great truth and promise at almost every funeral service that I do in 2 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I'm sorry. And I just want to focus on the last verse. We're pretty familiar with verse 13, but I would have you not to be ignorant. It deals with the rapture, the second coming, I should say, of the Lord. But in verse 18, it says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Interestingly enough, it says, "Wherefore comfort." That word comfort is in the imperative. So if we have lost loved ones, it's imperative for us to comfort others with this hope, with this knowledge, with this information, if you will. So wherefore comfort one another with these words. There are just so many vital truths that in this passage of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that you have opportunity to address salvation when you do a message at a funeral service. There's the rapture, there's the effects upon the deceased in Christ and those who will be alive at his coming. And I think probably the last, I don't know, 20 years, 25 years that I've done funerals, I've always brought in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, because it's a good foundation for a great message for those who are first of all saved and they have that hope, but then for others who really, they've never heard it before. And that may be the very first time that they're even being made familiar, being exposed to these truths, and hopefully it might generate some question. Some people have been to these funerals. I've had people I know that in the last 25 years have been to at least maybe 3, 4, 5 other funerals. So they've heard it again and again and again. And prayerfully, at some particular point, it's going to sink in. But we can see again and again in the New Testament that the coming of Christ and the various events that are connected are held up before us as the blessed hope. Titus chapter 2, verse 13, yeah. Can't even read my writing tonight. But it says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious what? Appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, that's a pretty good promise, isn't it? Looking for. What are you looking for? Waiting to get that Friday paycheck or get to that weekend where you can have your own time? How about waking up every day looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ? So 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 through 12 says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, and he's talking about the new heavens and this old heaven, this old earth being replaced by the new heavens and new earth there in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 9 and 10. But he concludes that those two verses there with, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Because of what we know, what we understand should cause us to be a particular kind of a person, should it not? Not a carnal, lethargic Christian, but a Christian who is really on fire for the Lord, realizing that, listen, we're going to stand before him. He's coming to gather us. We're going to stand before him someday. We better be busy because some generation has to be there. Israel looked for hundreds and hundreds of years for the first advent of the Messiah, for the coming of the Messiah, I should say, and he came, did he not? Just as the Old Testament had predicted, he came. And he's ascended, now he's going to be coming again. We may be that generation. The next generation, it may be our sons and our daughters. Maybe it'll be our grandchildren. I'd like it to be our generation. But nonetheless, we know he's coming. And so that ought to have a powerful, positive impact on how it is that we choose to conduct our lives and even choose to make our decisions and our choices. But he says, looking for and hasting under the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt away with fervent heat. So for us, the believers, the coming of Christ is our bright hope. It's our greatest desire that the future holds for you and I, and that is the last prayer of the Word of God should be our earnest plea, even so, come Lord Jesus. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20, even so, come Lord Jesus. For this reason, if for no other, this truth should be the one argument for a life of watchfulness And you've often heard me, and maybe you think I'm kidding. I'm not really kidding, but the Bible says that he shall come in the clouds. So I'm looking for cloudy days. I like cloudy days. Cloudy days ought not to be doom and gloom for us. Amen? We ought to go out there and say, this could be the day. Look at the clouds. This could be the day. Amen? So it should be an argument for the life of watchfulness, a life of fidelity, because do you really want to be caught in mid-sentence when all of a sudden that trumpet sounds and you're caught up to be with the Lord? The exercise of godly wisdom, being about godly activities, self-restraint, instant in prayer, and our continual abiding in Christ. The Lord's admonition to this reality is this. He said, therefore be ye also ready. Be ye therefore also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh, according to Matthew 24 and verse 44. But actually, let's take a quick look there. We got a few moments yet. But in Matthew chapter 24, and I want you to notice a couple of verses in there. Matthew 24, verse 44. So it says, therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Those verse 45 says, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Now he's talking about our stewardship. He said, blessed, verse 46, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find him doing so. Verse 47 says, verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. And so God has blessings in store for those who are found faithful. Now those who are saved but not being found faithful, he's not going to have any rewards because he's been a poor steward, a bad steward, if you will. But he says there also, as we look on, get my notes here, in verse 48, it says, but and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and to drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour that he is not aware of. And the fact is, what he's simply saying there is this, that, you know, when we get away from God, we're not in the scriptures, we're not in the fellowship of other believers, we don't go to church on a regular basis there, it's easy to forget who we are, and it's easy to forget what we're all about. We get so caught up into the world, we fall back in love with the things of the world, we're inundated with the things of the world, and all of a sudden, here we are. Once we used to be in church, there were a lot of people who used to go to church on a regular basis, just like you folks do. Sitting in those pews, listening, singing, praising, giving testimonies. And now today, they haven't darkened the church door months, years. What's happened? They backslid. They got away from God. And so when that day comes, it's not what was, but what presently is, that they're going to have to stand before the Lord and give an account. So it was so at the first advent, and it will be so when both the rapture and the second advent take place. There are going to be those who are faithful and those who are unfaithful, those who are obedient and those who are disobedient. But I think it's interesting that which Christ held up before his disciples as an incentive to live right as the Lord's people should live was not his death, but his coming again. Because if it was about his death and there wasn't any resurrection so that he would be coming again, okay, so what's the point of living the Christian life? What's the point of salvation? But because he is coming again, we have from the time that we are saved until the time we're gathered unto him, whether in death or in the rapture, in order to live our lives of being faithful to the Lord. So then we have the Lord's warning to his disciples in Luke 21, verses 34 through 36. Luke 21. In verse 34, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things. Now he didn't say that you wouldn't, he says counted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives, and all the people came early in the morning and so on. But you look at that word surfeiting. It means to be overcharged, to be weighted down. And of course, we're told in Hebrews chapter 12, I believe it's verse 1, to set aside every weight which does so easily be, sin and weight that does so easily beset us, and because weights we know that to slow us down. But the idea there of surfeiting is kind of a modern understanding of having a really miserable hangover, because you know, someone who is drunk, you know, get drunk and they get drunk out of their mind here, and they wake up the next day or whatever it is there, and they've got this horrible, horrible hangover, and they just can't focus, they can't get anything done, they're weighted down because of what they did with the alcohol business there. So the idea of surfeiting is that. So the idea behind this warning is not so much the physical effects of them, but that these things make one unfit. These are things that make one ill-suited to meet Christ at his return. Now, if you're saved, you're going to meet him. The question is, what's the nature, what's the character in which you're going to be meeting him with? Will it be a faithful steward, a faithful servant, or is it going to be one who has been carnal, fleshly? That's a decision we're going to have to make. So there's a very strong incentive or a very strong reason to be mindful and continually aware of his coming is given to us in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28, where he says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." I wonder how many Christians are going to be really, really ashamed. Now, you know, they're not ashamed right now because, listen, if you're not in the Word of God on a regular basis and you're not in the presence of sound preaching, uncompromising biblical preaching, then, you know, what do you have to be ashamed of? Because you're not aware of it. You're not being reminded of it. You're not really being convicted. And the further you get away from the Word of God and the further you get away from fellowshipping with the Lord and fellowshipping with the people of God and fellowshipping around the messages of the Word of God, then, you know, your mind begins to wander and it becomes dull. So this reason alone is sufficient enough to cause folks to realize the importance of abiding in Christ, because that trumpet's going to sound. And we can't go, "Oh, my goodness, I should have. Or I could have, but I didn't." I don't know about you, but we ought to be ready every minute as though this were the minute that we're going to stand before him. And so there won't be any of this. Only just excitement when we hear that trumpet sound and we're called up to be with him. Now, the reason, as I said, alone is sufficient enough to cause us to realize the importance of abiding in Christ. Not so much that we might miss his coming, because as I said, it's going to happen whether you're ready or not. But that we will not be ashamed before him when our children, you know, when our children do shameful things and they say shameful things to others, how does that make you as a parent feel? Almost like mortified. You say yourself, "I can't believe you just said that. I can't believe you just did that." For whatever it might be, as a parent, you sometimes just become mortified. And can we not suppose that it would be any different as the Lord concerning us when we're gathered to him before him and he looks at us, that maybe he's mortified at some of the things that we do. He might be mortified at some of the things that we say or the places or the people that we hang around with. But for those who wait with great anticipation, is it today? Well, there is a blessing. Hebrews 9, verse 28 says, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." So I have been saved, I am saved, and I'm going to be saved. That is, my salvation will come into its full realization when this mortal puts on immortality and this corruptible puts on incorruption. So these truths should challenge us. Should challenge us to some deep thinking, some serious and honest daily soul searching, and to ask ourselves, am I living daily with the full expectation of this could be the day, the hour, the very minute of the trumpet and our being gathered unto himself? Could this be the day? Could this be the hour? Could this be the second? What will be your thoughts when you're in his presence in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye? What will be your attitude? What will your walk be like? Amen. So what if it were today, folks? Are you ready? Are you ready? And we do have our prayer list before us here.